Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, when you read 2 Kings 14:25 mentions Jonah, son of Amittai, and this is, he's mentioned in the Bible back in the history part. This is the prophets. What makes this book unique is this is one of the only, in the major and minor prophets, you say, what's that? That's from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. That's major prophets, and then Hosea, and all through the minor prophets. In this section of the Bible, this is the only book that does not have any prophecy. It is a personal experience. It is, though, our Savior recognized it in Matthew chapter 12. Okay, go ahead and keep your finger there in Jonah 1 and go to Matthew 12. Go to Matthew 12. Jesus referred to Jonah, Matthew 12 and verse number 38. It says this, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, just so you know, when you read your Bible, when the Jews ask for a sign, they're not asking, like when we think sign, we're thinking, hey, make something float or do a miracle. They're looking for a tie to Scripture. You understand? So don't think, hey, Jesus, make something happen. That's not what they're asking. The Jews seek for a sign or what? Tie to the Scripture so that we can see. Well, Jesus had already done that. And they're asking now, and Jesus gets irritated with them. And he said, I've already told you. I've already told you who I am, and you still don't believe me. So now look at verse 39. It says, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it. It's not wrong to try to match things with the Scripture, but when Jesus already told them, I am the Son of God, and they said, that's blasphemous, and they almost stoned him. When he's already told them, and he has already tied himself to the Scripture, he said, you're looking for things that are beyond the Bible. And he said, and that's evil and adulterous. Then he says, there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now I know the book of Jonah says the Lord prepared a great fish, but Jesus said that fish was a whale. That fish was a whale. So that's what that was. Now here, Jesus likened, I'm going to die on a cross, my body's going to be in the grave, and I'm going to go to the heart of the earth. And in Peter it says he would preach to the spirits in prison. Then he would rise again the third day. And Jesus said, just like my body is going to be in the grave, and I am going to go to the heart of the earth where hell is. Jonah also, his body would be in the whale, but he would descend into hell and then come back. And that's what it says there in chapter 2, out of the belly of hell I cried unto thee. So they say in your Bible that Jesus and Jonah are the only two men in the world who've ever been to hell and back. You do need to understand there's three books that are hated most in your Bible. Jonah's one of them. Daniel and Revelation. If they can disprove Jonah, then they can disprove the rest of the Bible. Daniel's prophecies are so specific. If they can disprove Daniel, then they can disprove the rest of the Bible. Jonah is one of the most hated books in the Bible. And so as we get into this, I do think it's interesting. No, there is no prophecy in Jonah, other than the whole experience is a picture of what our Savior did for us on the cross. Was that prophecy? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Go back to Jonah. That's good for you to know there in Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So, where is Nineveh? Nineveh is in modern-day Syria. It is in, it's in modern-day Iraq, northern Iraq. It's the city of Mosul. It was the capital of the modern-day empire that was in charge at that time. God says to Jonah, I want you to go preach to this city of Gentiles, and I'll give you more about that here in just a minute. Verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. Where's Tarshish? Tarshish is Spain. So if you go through the Mediterranean, if Israel's here, if you went through the Mediterranean, it would be basically what they're calling the farthest part of the known world at that time. Okay, and then watch this. It says, from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. How come Jonah, first of all, he's a prophet. He knows you can't run from God's presence. If anybody knew that, a prophet did. So what was Jonah doing? Jonah was quitting the ministry. You say, why? How come Jonah was running from God? He answers that question. Are you there in chapter 1? Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 2. Go to chapter 4. He says why he ran. As a matter of fact, just read verse 1 and 2. Chapter 3 is where the whole city of Nineveh repents and they get right with God. Then look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country, back when he called him? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He said, I knew you'd send revival. What a horrible thing for a preacher to get upset over. I knew you were going to get them right with you. I knew you were going to convict them. And the great, why would Jonah do that? If you can keep your finger right there and go to Isaiah 7. Go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 17. It's a verse that you ought to be thinking about. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 17. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. That is a prophecy that said this. Nineveh or Assyria is going to come down and take captive Jerusalem. And God always uses wicked people to spank his people. You could find that many times in the Psalms. God calls wicked people his sword. God uses wicked people to spank his children when they do wrong. How come the Islam is on the rise in America? Because God's people have not done right. God uses wicked people to spank his people. Here, God knew, Jonah prophesies in about 782, and he knows the prophecy. He knows that Assyria is going to be used of God to one day come down out of the north and take... Jonah was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and then you have the southern 2 tribes called Judah, Israel and Judah, and Assyria would be used to take and spank the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom that Jonah was prophesying to. He knew the prophecy. So when God said, Jonah, I want you to go preach to Nineveh, Jonah said, well, if they get right, God will use them to come down, and he does. In 722, Assyria comes to Israel from the north and takes them into captivity, the bloodletting. It's a river. It's a river of blood. And God uses the Assyrians to judge his people Israel. And Jonah knew that. So why would Jonah stop? Why would Jonah flee from the presence of the Lord? Because he says, if I don't go preach, then they can't get right with God and be used of God to spank Israel. Isn't that goofy? But that's his thinking. If I run from the presence of God and just quit the ministry, and that's what he did. He quits the ministry. going to go to Spain, go to the furthest part of the world, Tarshish, and he says, I'm just going to let them die and go to hell, and then God can't use them. God will judge them, because God tells him, I'm sure he knows, in 40 days, I'm going to destroy you. I want you to go preach the preaching that I bid. You'll see that in chapter 3. Go preach the preaching that I bid, yet 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. So he says, well, good. Then if I don't preach, then God will destroy him. Then Israel still, I think he was a patriot. I think he loved his country. Let me give you what this is similar to. This would be just like if God called you to be a missionary to Iran so that God could save the Muslims, and you knew God was going to use Iran to judge America. They say the missionaries right now are saying that the witnessing that they're doing to the Muslims are getting saved by the hundreds. Over in the Middle East, it is against the law. If you're caught, there have been missionaries butchered already. But they say the field right now, that what they're reaping over there in the Middle East, when you hear the missionaries talk, those that are willing to risk their lives, God is reaping a great harvest right now over in the Middle East. Muslims are getting saved by the hundreds, and some say in a few places by the thousands. But if an American knew God was going to use Islam to judge America, it'd be the same thing as Jonah saying, well, I don't want to go to Nineveh. Because I'd rather that nation get destroyed than my people get spanked for their sin. Now that you understand the mindset, you do need to know Isaiah 7:17 plays a key, it's a key prophecy. Jonah as a prophet knew. He had heard Isaiah preach. Now, go back to Jonah chapter 1. Ready? Jonah chapter 1. You know, you'll hear all types of stories. You know, how come Jonah didn't go preach to Nineveh? Because Jonah was backslid. Well, I'd agree with you. Anytime you disobey God or you want to do things your way, that's being backslid. But somebody said, well, Jonah was prejudiced because he was a Jew and he didn't want to witness to the Gentiles. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. I know the Jews were very prejudiced, nasty people. And you know, isn't it funny? No, where in the Bible do you find a Jew taking the gospel to anybody but the Jews? Jonah had to be forced. He had to become a vomit chunk. God had to almost basically kill him to get him to go witness to a Gentile. That's how prejudiced Jews are. Do you remember when Peter in Acts chapter 10 was supposed to go witness to Cornelius? God had to give him three nightmares. Remember the sheep coming down out of heaven and all the unclean animals? And Lord, please, I've never eaten anything. Don't you dare call anything unclean that I've created. Jews are prejudiced people. And where in the Bible do you find them doing what they were supposed to do in the Old Testament? They were supposed to be spreading the gospel. They were supposed to be telling of Jesus the Messiah who would come. But you don't find, unless they're beat to death, they don't do it. Kind of like a lot of Christians I know. Never mind. Okay, here we go. Look at Jonah chapter 1. Ready? Look at verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Can I just stop here? Isn't it amazing? How can any time a Christian, every Christian that I've ever met that runs from God, it doesn't matter, they could care less what's happening to the people around them. My greatest heartbreak as a pastor since I've been here is watching people bring people to church and then not care about them. I don't get a visitor's card on everybody that comes to church. I try to get one. But I went to, Brother Miller and I went to visit somebody a couple weeks ago, and I don't understand. That's a family member of somebody that's been here. That's blood kin. How can you not care if they're saved? Well, you're the preacher. You ought to care. They're your family, for crying out loud. How do you sleep at night knowing your dad might be going to hell or your mom might be going to hell or your uncle might be going to... That's blood. I mean, the first thing I thought of when I got saved was, is my mom saved? Because the ones you love the most, your heart goes towards, well, if I just got saved and I just trusted Jesus, then what about my mom? What about my dad? I needed to hear my mom say, I was saved at age 11. I'd never heard that. Now, my dad talked about when you were 6 years old, your great uncle showed me how to go to heaven in St. Louis, Missouri. He said, I was sitting on the couch and it was 1:30 in the morning. We had stopped there on our way to Kansas. I had heard my dad say that. I was saved when you were age 6. But I don't understand. To me, anytime we have a visitor, I don't jump on them. But I get excited. Well, you can't do that. You chase them away. But I, the first thing I'm wondering is God brought them here. And watch this. Maybe not to get saved in a service, because I've seen that happen very rarely. Matter of fact, most people from a Catholic area, they get saved after a visit. Sometimes it's 2 or 3 visits. We watch some Catholic people come here, and they'll sit in the service, and their heads are blown. I mean, they haven't done this one time, they haven't. All they have is just took a songbook, stood and sung, and then heard some guy, get up and preach. And they're literally, they don't... I'll give the invitation. I will. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus is your Savior, and you say, Pastor, I'd like to go to heaven. Could you raise your hand? I always look. But you know when it happens? When I go to their house. All I'm trying to say is this. Jonah's in the bottom of the ship. And this ship is like to be broken. This is a pretty big storm. And he does not care what his condition with God is going to cost him. Those around him. And it's amazing to me, I wrote in my Bible, backslidden Christians most of the time don't care how their testimony affects other people. When a Christian goes to a bar, I promise you, unless you tell them, I'm sorry, I failed as a Christian and I was in a place I shouldn't have been and I was drinking and I shouldn't have been, unless you apologize with tears, they don't care what you have to say. I've already tried that. I've seen a couple of people came to church, and when I was at another church, I'll never forget it. Walked right up to them, and at the end of the service, and said, "Hey, if you died today, you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" And they almost, two of them smirked, and one of them rolled their eyes. And they were like, "We've been out with you." There was a youth director here a year and a half ago. He took us to nightclubs, and even introduced us to other women, and was sleeping with them and stuff like that. We don't want nothing. You couldn't get them saved if I couldn't have paid them to sit down and listen to the Bible. When a Christian gets backslid, just like Jonah, they don't care who it affects. They're getting their way. He's in the bottom of the ship and he's sleeping. And here are people, Jonah, if these men die, they're going to go to hell. Don't you? No, I don't care. I don't care. I don't. I care about me. Do you understand? My whole life revolves around me. Look at verse number 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. I don't know what they did. Threw stones, drew straws. They did something along those lines, put the name on each stick. I don't know. Color represents somebody. And God shows them through this that it's Jonah. Then he says, verse 8, Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? He said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. This is what he said. I'm a preacher, and I'm running from God. And God told me to go to preach to Nineveh, because he's going to destroy it in 40 days. And I told God to go fly a kite. And I'm running from God right now. And that's why the storm's happening. And yeah, I'm really angry. I don't, it says he told them, I'm running from God. I'm not going to do what God told me. So then they start casting things off the ship, you know, and then they come to him. Well, how do we get the storm to stop? Look, if you'll just throw me over the ocean, throw me into the water, everything will be fine. Well, look what happens when he tells them that. He says here, look at the end of verse 12, "For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon his innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. So I don't know what your picture of this is, but on that little bitty boat that's being tossed and spun in the ocean, they're going, "Ready, take him, get his hands. Onesie, twosie, threesie," you know. And the moment his body hits the water, splash, shoo. Wow, he was right. No more storm. Wind stopped blowing. Water stopped splashing. And I picture Jonah down there going, "See, I told you. He just threw me overboard. The wind did." And I don't know when he gets eaten by the whale. But I picture they're all watching him. I know they saw it. They're all watching him. See, I'm just running from God right now. I picture this whale coming up from underneath. You say, a whale can't do that. There are several places in history, verified pictures and accounts, where men have been found in whales' bellies. This isn't the only time that this has happened in history. One of the times, a dead body, a man's full body was found. He was dead. Another time in the late 1800s, a man was found after a day in a whale. They were all harpooning a whale. He fell overboard. He got eaten by the whale. When they killed the whale, he wasn't in there, I think, probably a couple of hours, but he lived. So there's several accounts. No, this really happened. And then it says, verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And then just to give a little verification at the beginning of the story here, when I told you Jonah went to hell, look at verse 1 in chapter 2. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Can I just stop here just for a second? I don't think Jonah knew where he was. And I don't think Jonah knew what was going to happen. "See, I told you, in just a minute I'm going to get swallowed by a whale. I'm going to end up preaching in it." He didn't know all that. And when something comes up from underneath, takes you, all he knows is he's going in a tunnel. And now picture somebody, I don't know what it's like to be in a whale's belly, but you can't tell me it's not terrifying. You can't see anything. There's no light. The fish is swimming. To me, it'd be similar to being put in a casket, the lid shut, and then putting it in the ground and being buried alive. If you're claustrophobic, I think you'd scream so loud you'd pass out. I think it would be nothing. I don't know what Jonah did, but he was in there for 3 days. You picture being in a whale's belly. It says the seaweed. Look at the end of verse 5. Well, look at verse 5. "The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." Stuff wrapped on him. He's in there. I don't know if he's like this. I don't know if he's like this. I don't know if he's like this. But he's in the belly of the whale. And he can't see anything for 3 days. And obviously, there's enough oxygen in there. But I don't know how tight it is. I don't think he can walk around. I don't think the whale's belly is that big. But it says he prays out of the belly of the whale. And that's why in the end of verse 2, it says, verse 2 says, "And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardst my voice." Now, 3 days in stomach acid. It's going to bleach your skin. Part of your hair is going to fall out. When he finally gets thrown up on the beach, I don't think he's a blessing to look at. I think part of his clothes are ragged. His skin, picture a person that's with no skin pigment. Totally white. He looks dead. Look at chapter 3. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is the way I've heard it explained. Nineveh was 3 days' journey from where Jonah was puked out at. He ran and made a 3 days' journey in 1 day. No, it says Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Walking from morning until it was time to go to bed, you could make a 20-mile journey. That's walking pretty quick. That's walking pretty quick, but you could normally walk at the farthest 20 miles a day. So they said a day's journey. Nineveh was a city that was 60 miles if you walked around it, from the front gate all the way around. To walk through the middle of the city was a day's journey, 20 miles. So he walked through the middle, but no, he didn't make the journey from where he was puked out to Nineveh in 1 day. It's 400 miles from the closest shoreline. And I think the whale took him from right off the coast here and swam for 3 days, whatever. And when God said, erp, Jonah had a 400-mile journey. That's at least a month. That's if he didn't have a donkey. If he had a donkey, maybe he did it in 3 weeks. But all I'm trying to tell you is this. When he finally gets to Nineveh, it says he preaches all day long, straight down the middle of the city, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. 8 words. Preaches 8 words all day long. And in your Bible, Jonah should stand out as the greatest revival that right now up to this point the world has ever known. You should know that about your Bible. The end, it'll give you the numbers. But they say Nineveh was a city of about 600,000 people, and all of the people responded to Jonah's preaching, and that's all he preached all day long. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Yet 40 days. Well, what added the power to it? Remember those men that were on the ship that threw him overboard that he told, I'm running from God? Remember those men on the ship that while they're watching him, they watch him get eaten by a whale? Imagine they had a 3-day jump on Jonah. Assyria is the known capital of the world at this time. I think some of those men went back to Nineveh. Because Jonah said, God wants me to preach in Nineveh, and in 40 days he's destroying it. Maybe they had family members there, I don't know, but they go back to Nineveh. And they say, we had this guy on ship. He said he's running from God. God told him, the creator of the universe, that he's going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. Can you believe that? We got to do something. And then 3 days later, after they get there, Jonah shows up. That's him. And how does Jonah look? He looks like a dead man. That's him. He's risen from the dead. We watched him get eaten by a whale. So yeah, how come everybody in the city responded to Jonah's preaching? I mean, put on sackcloth and ashes and gets right with God, and the greatest revival in the world takes place in the book of Jonah. Because they're going, and when we're here on ship and then he gets eaten by a whale, I'm telling you that's him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days from now. And you know, Jonah had an attitude. I don't think he was preaching with tears. 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Please, please get right with God. I don't think he was doing that. I think he was ticked off. Then the great revival breaks out, and then Jonah says, I knew you were going to do that. Now, and they do. In about 60 years, the Assyrians are going to come to Israel, and they slaughter the northern kingdom and take them into captivity. And another 115 years, Babylon is going to come to Jerusalem in 607 and start the slaughter there. And of course, this is when Daniel goes into captivity from the south. Greatest revival in the Bible takes place from an 8-word sermon. Well, preacher, have you ever considered that? Just, you know, like, you know, we'd get to McDonald's pretty quick, you know. I do believe a great revival is coming, a greater revival in the book of Revelation. God tells us a new, better revival is coming. Chapter 4, ready? Let's go to chapter 4. You know, after this book, you never find Jonah getting right. You never find Jonah being used of God again. That's sad. When you're more concerned, Jonah did not care about the judgment of sinners. He didn't care about the judgment of sinners. He should have been concerned about people getting saved, but watch this. He says, look at verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, verse 5, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head. Let me just tell you the story. The gourd comes up miraculously, big leaves, and Jonah gets shade, and then God prepares a worm, and the worm eats the gourd, and then Jonah gets angry because God makes a wind blow on him, and he gets hot and, you know, passes out or something and gets upset. And God says, Jonah, you're so upset over the gourd. You didn't plant it, you didn't water it, you didn't grow it. But when it dies, you're upset, and it doesn't have a soul. It's one of the few books in your Bible that ends in a question mark. The book of Jonah. Look at the last verse. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? What kind of people can't discern from their right hand and their left hand? God saw the children. The children of the city caught God's attention. That's why I think the bus ministry, when God gives us workers for it, the bus ministry is very important to the Lord. Reaching children, they get saved easier. Not manipulated, they get saved easier. Because they don't turn as skeptical. Children are very important to the Lord. That's what caught God's attention here. And God said, Jonah, you don't care about a plant that you never watered. He said, shouldn't I care about people that I've created? And it's one of the few places in your Bible where the whole book ends in a question mark. And you never hear from Jonah again. What's some lessons we learn from Jonah, and then we'll depart. Number one. You see chapter 1? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Ready? The word of the Lord that came to... I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying... Everybody, look at chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying... And he finds out God's will. You only find God's will from God's word. That's one of the first lessons I learned from the book of Jonah. And if you're not in God's word, you don't know God's will. You can't. The only thing that guides you, if you're not in that book every day, is your feelings and your emotions. And we all know how our feelings and emotions change. You only know the will of God from the Word of God. That's how Jonah found it out. That's how we find it out. That's why this morning I'm going to preach on reading the Bible. A little different sermon, but that's the gist of the truth this morning. You say, why? Because I can't determine God's will for you. And you don't know God's will, and you don't know what God wants you to do if you're not in God's Word. That's the first lesson I learned from Jonah. The Word of the Lord came unto Jonah, son of Amittai. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Next lesson. You can't run from the Lord. God afflicts us when we stray. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of... If we're spanked, chastened. Sorry, those big words throw me. Okay, chastening of the Lord. Christians do get spanked. Just like Jonah did. Jonah was put in a terrifying experience. I don't know how long he screamed in the belly of the whale. But I think he screamed. And he said he was in terror. And yes, God does spank us when we do wrong. And God says if you've been saved very long, there's no such thing as a child of God that's not been spanked. And if you are without spanking, then God uses what word in your King James Bible? A bastard. What's a bastard? Someone that does not have a known father. In other words, you can't be a child of God very long to where you learn God has ways of steering us. If we start to veer, then what does God do? And God has all types of ways of getting our attention. But Jonah illustrates you can't run from God. There are some people God won't let run. There are some people that God has plans for. Oh, don't worry, somebody else will do it. And God says, you're the one I created to do this, and you're the one I saved to do this, and no, I'm not letting you run anywhere. There's some people, when they fight God long enough, God kills them and takes them home. And that's in the Bible too. So God afflicts us because He is faithful, Psalm 119, verse 75. And as you read, it is good to be afflicted from the Lord, Psalm 119, verse 71. And this little section here is very good. You can't run from the Lord. And then finally, in the last book there, well, at the end of chapter 3, we're almost done here. Look at the end of chapter 3 and look at verse 10. And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not. Quick word on repentance. Ready? The word repent means a change of mind, which leads to a change of belief. The word repent does not mean turn from sin. It can't. Here, God repents, and we know God never sinned. God repents 33 times in the Old Testament, and God never sinned that He had to turn from it. But we've been so programmed by evangelists, repent of your sin. Repent of your sins is found nowhere in the Bible. You won't find that phrase. But we've been so programmed, it means turn from your sin. No, it does not. It has to have a definition that matches with God, or you end up with a mess when you read your Bible. The word repent means to change your mind. And here, God says, if you'll change your mind about how you're living, then I'll change my mind about chastening you. God says, you change your mind first. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Illustrated, that's James chapter 4. Several lessons here. Let me end with this note on repentance. I like what I taught a lesson on repentance about 6 months ago, and it's a Bible study on a Wednesday night. And I like what Brother Wilkins told me. He said, preacher, he said, I love what you taught. He said, but we have been so taught that repentance means turn from your sins. He said, if we heard somebody preaching, he said, we'd amen them. He said, but you're right. It causes a lot of confusion when you read your Bible. You ought to repent every time you come to church. You ought to repent every time you read your Bible. You find out God's truth. You were wrong. God was right, and you change your mind. Oh, I see. I wasn't thinking right. I need to repent. Repent is something you repent to get saved, and that you trust Christ instead of your works, right? You were wrong. I can't work my way to heaven. But you never stop. This morning, at the end of the sermon, I hope somebody repents. Does what? Not turn from their sin. I hope somebody says, you know, I never saw it that way. That helps me think differently and think right. I'll repent or change my mind about the Bible. That's what I hope happens.